This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
The Bible teaches both grace and righteousness. And that's what you'll find above this local fellowship if you come here long enough. We'll have one service that is as tender and sweet and just as touching as can be. And then there'll be another service where we really, really deal with issues of truth and righteousness. And the reason for that is because both aspects are in the same Bible. I repeat, both the grace of God and the righteousness of God are in the same Bible. And if a church is preaching and teaching and singing the whole counsel of God, the church is going to touch on both aspects of God in any given period of time. There will be times of tremendous intensity where righteousness is championed, and there will be other times of intense tenderness when the forgiveness and the deliverance of God are emphasized. Both are in the Bible. And so we come back again this morning to Jeremiah 26 to look at some very intense observations about righteousness and what is necessary for national revival. Jeremiah, I said 26, actually it's 25 and 31. Jeremiah 25 and 31. Would you follow along, please, as I read? A noise. Now that's not very quiet. It's noisy. It's intense. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. One of the obvious facts about this brief passage is that it does encompass the whole earth and it encompasses all nations. The current Lord's Day morning series is God's controversy with the nations, plural, and the churches, plural. Yes, and God has controversies with Baptist churches. God doesn't just have controversies with Presbyterian churches and Bible churches and Reformed churches and Catholic churches. God has controversies with Baptist churches. And we will deal in the series about God's controversy with Judah and Israel. But we're starting with our own nation. We should start at home, and we should talk about our own sins before we presume to talk about the sins of other nations, such as Israel. We've seen in a lengthy word study that has gone on for several Sunday mornings, we've seen that this word controversy is a legal term, and it's a legal charge or indictment or like litigation in a courtroom, in a court of law. The controversy is a legal charge. It's an indictment or litigation that God is bringing against all the nations of the world in his own righteous and holy courtroom. We read a passage last Lord's Day where God calls nature, created nature, to witness against the nations of the earth, that the nations have sinned against their Creator. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And God calls creation, not in the sense of Mother Nature or radical feminism, capital M and capital N, Mother Nature, but in the sense of His creation. God calls His creation as a witness against His highest creation, man. God calls lower creation as a witness against His highest creation, man and woman. And He assembles His legal case against all the nations of the world in His own divine courtroom. Turn to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, please. And verse 17. And I'd like us to read this text in unison. Psalm 9, 17. We'll not be reading as much scripture today because I have spent a lengthy, lengthy time establishing the meaning of this word controversy and establishing God's perspective as recorded in His Word. But let us read Psalm 9, 17 in unison. The first word is thou. Read with me, please. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Let's read it again. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In the last message, we began our look at why God has a controversy or an indictment with the United States of America. I'm quoting now from a publication called The Legal Alert, which is printed by the Christian Law Association. This is an editorial from the publication called The Legal Alert. Are we a Christian nation? And of course the implication is, was Christianity a large factor or force in the warp and woof of the founding of these United States of America? We're not just dealing with present tense, but we're talking about our origins. Our president, at a press conference in Turkey, shortly after his inauguration, was asked about a future partnership between America and Turkey. Let me interject that there's been a lot of persecution of Christians in Turkey. We have had some Christian brothers martyred in Turkey because they wanted to teach the gospel. Turkey, most recently, has persecuted Christians and Christianity. But the president was there, and he was asked about a future partnership between America and Turkey. This is how he responded. He said, although we have a very large Christian population, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation, or a Jewish nation, or a Muslim nation. Well, I'll tell you this, we've been historically, in decades past, a lot more Christian than Muslim. Let's just think about the witness of history. If we were never absolutely a Christian nation, and I've never said that we were ever totally and absolutely a Christian nation, but I will say that we're far more a Christian nation in our birth and our roots than we were Muslim. There's a change going on. There's a subtle shift towards a one world, big umbrella religion where there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute doctrine, but a so-called sincerity is the only thing that will count. And that so-called sincerity will merge everyone not only into a one-world religion, but a one-world government. He said, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. We consider ourselves a nation of citizens who are bound by ideals and a set of values. Well, if I have time and I get to talk about some of the ideals and values of the current administration, then I think you'll have to agree with me that the values of the current administration are not very valuable. And the ideals of the current administration are not very ideal. Whether they're Muslim, Jewish, or whatever, they're not very valuable and they're not very ideal. Especially with respect to the sanctity of marriage and the value of human life. So he says, we've never been especially Christian or especially Jewish or especially Muslim. We're bound by a set of values. And people he is choosing for strategic places of leadership in this country, especially in the Department of Justice, are absolutely committed to continuing to devalue human life both before birth and when you get too old to be judged as valuable to society anymore. John Adams, on June 21st, 1776, that's the second president of this nation, on June 21st, 1776, wrote to Zabdiel Adams and wrote as follows. It is religion, capital R, it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles, capital P, upon which freedom, capital F, can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue, capital V. And if this cannot be inspired into our people, capital P, in a great measure, capital M, than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the forms of government, but they'll not obtain a lasting liberty. That's what the second president said. Other American presidents have acknowledged the strong role that Christianity has historically played in the saga of this land. And the United States Supreme Court, at certain rather significant moments, has also acknowledged that basic truth in several of its decisions. The first president of the United States, George Washington, said on July 9, 1776, the blessing and protection of heaven, capital H, are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. The heaven, capital H, George Washington referred to, acknowledges the God and the heaven of the Christian Bible, not the Allah of the Quran. The Quran was not a factor in the thinking of George Washington, right or wrong. The Quran was so far removed from what was going on here within our shores. The Quran was not even in Washington's thinking when he said that. President Abraham Lincoln, at a time of great peril, the war between the states, or the Civil War as it's sometimes called, Lincoln in 1863 issued a proclamation calling for humility, fasting, and prayer to the God of the Bible, not the God of the Quran. Or the holy books of the Hindus. President Dwight Eisenhower, not an outspoken Christian, by any stretch of the imagination. President Dwight Eisenhower led in the adding of the phrase "under God" to the Pledge of Allegiance in 1954 to emphasize the United States' difference from those nations dedicated to godless communism. So, General Eisenhower, then president, said, "We'll make a distinct difference between the United States and the lands under the hobnail boot of atheistic communism. We'll put it right in our pledge that we are a nation under God." And again, he did not have Allah or Buddha in mind. This year, on the National Day of Prayer, a dozen members of Congress introduced a resolution to declare the first week of May as America's Spiritual Heritage Week. And this is an attempt to get it passed into law that every year the first week of May would be America's Spiritual Heritage Week. And they're going to have a hard time going back to the Delaware, Washington, crossing the Delaware and Valley Forge and finding an engraving of a Buddha sitting there. They're going to have difficulty finding an historic engraving of a picture of Muhammad there. Those elements are conspicuous by their absence. Congressman Randy Forbes of Virginia. Doesn't matter what party's in. This has nothing to do with partisan politics. This has to do with history and decency and the Bible and morality. Not interested in what party you belong to. I'm interested in whether or not you belong to God and standing for Him. Randy Forbes, congressman from Virginia, sponsored this bill to create an America's Spiritual Heritage Week. And he pointed to what he called the great role that faith has played in the founding of this country and sustaining us and making us great. This resolution recognizes that, and again I'm quoting, recognizes that the religious foundations of faith on which America was built are critical, that is essential, crucial underpinnings of our nation's most valuable institutions. Well, he's just got to be a right-wing conservative. Well, Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president, I believe he trained for the Presbyterian ministry. He certainly wasn't a Baptist, and he was crucial in recommending that there be a League of Nations, the forerunner, unfortunately, of the United Nations, which is the most dismal attack on American autonomy I can ever think of. We provided the real estate and we paid for most of the UN building so people can come to our country and rant and rave and attack the United States. That's absolute suicidal lunacy. And only New Age One Worldism would put up with it. We need to send the UN packing. Goodbye. So long. You're out of here. But you see, that's going to be, along with Brussels and the European Common Market, the UN is going to be one of the facilitating forces that creates the one world government. where you'll not just be looking at a European common market, you'll be looking at a worldwide common market and a worldwide government and a worldwide currency. But the same Woodrow Wilson who trained for the Presbyterian ministry and became our 28th president said, America was born a Christian nation. President Wilson did not agree with our current president. But the revisionism that's going on in the textbooks of the public education system of this country will quote the current president, not the 28th. And that's why we have a private academy. Because the historical roots of this country are far more turned to what Woodrow Wilson said, America was born a Christian nation, than this lingo, we are not a Christian nation. And couching that by throwing in there also, neither are we a Jewish nation nor a Muslim nation. You've always got to camouflage your real agenda. Continued Woodrow Wilson, America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. That is so far removed from where we are today. If you don't see it, I wonder if there's any hope for you. Do you never watch the news? Do you never pick up a newspaper if you do not see the great gap between what President Wilson said and where we are today? America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. The president's nominee for deputy attorney general has spent his whole career defending the publishers of pornography. He used to work under Janet Reno. Now recently he was nominated to serve as the deputy attorney general under the new attorney general. He spent his whole career. He said that the libraries, the public libraries of America, should not be able to build into their computer system protection for little children from pornography. That's what he said, and that's what he argued. Don't tell me he just was doing what he had to do. Lawyers can pick and choose their cases. And consistently, he has chosen to go with the anti-life, pro-pornography, and pro-perversion crowd, time after time after time. He has never argued a case for pro-family, pro-life forces. Never. Woodrow Wilson said, we need to be devoted to elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of the Holy Scripture. Didn't say a thing about the Quran. This next quote will sound like Jonathan Edwards. Do you remember Jonathan Edwards? The most brilliant, even secularists acknowledge that Jonathan Edwards was probably the most brilliant mind the United States has ever had. He was a scientist. He was a philosopher. He was a theologian. He preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. He didn't preach, I'm okay, you're okay. He didn't preach how to be a better you. He preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, and revival broke out in New England. This next quote sounds like Jonathan Edwards, or it may sound like Charles E. Fuller of the old-fashioned revival hour. Of course, Jerry Falwell honored Charles Fuller by calling his program the old-time gospel hour. But this next quote sounds like Jonathan Edwards, Charles E. Fuller, or Jerry Falwell. And I'll tell you who said it when I finish it, but I'll give you a hint. He was another of our presidents. You will not believe this quote. this particular president said, no greater thing could come to our land today than a revival of the spirit of religion. It sounds so much like Jonathan Edwards. A revival, continued this president, a revival that would sweep through the homes of the nation and stir the hearts of men and women of all faiths. Again, he did not have Islam in mind. Islam was not a factor in the American situation at this point. Now he's talking about Presbyterianism. He's talking about various denominations. He's certainly allowing, I'll grant you, he's allowing for the Greek Orthodox. He's allowing for Catholicism. Sure he is. Sure he is. But he's not allowing for Islam, because it wasn't a factor then. He said, we need a revival that would sweep through the homes of the nation and stir the hearts of men and women of all faiths to a reassertion of their belief in God and their dedication to His will. President number 32, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, said, before I read this, isn't it just amazing that what I'm doing now, what I'm doing this morning, is politicking? But you can have a preacher go into a liberal church, and you can have him be liberal on so-called same-sex marriage, and it's just fine. If he's pro-abortion, it's just fine. That's not politicking. But when a fella does what I'm doing today, it suddenly becomes politicking. That is nothing short of discrimination. And that particular river of discrimination is always running one direction. There's no such thing as a two-way street or a river that flows in two different directions. Well, let's hear what Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, said. He said, the truth is, politics and morality are inseparable. Now, don't you be so pious. Don't you be so pious. Why don't you just admit that President Reagan was right? The politics of a country are going to impact the morals of the country. They are inseparably connected, because politics involves making laws, and laws impact a definition of morality and decency. Is that not the truth? And we are not advocating the enshrining of any denomination as the state church of this country. We're not advocating that at all. Our liberal attackers say we are. We're not advocating the enshrinement of any one denomination as the state religion of this country. We're saying, if we'll just have the general, that'll be just fine enough, and the general will do its work. We don't have to have the Baptist way of thinking enshrined as the official denomination. We don't have to have the Episcopal way of thinking enshrined as the only state religion. If we just stick with the Lord God, the Holy Lord God, and the Blessed Bible that we've had for centuries, that'll be just fine, thank you very much. But there has to be an impact upon the morality of a country by the politics of the country. They are inseparably connected. President Reagan continued, and as morality's foundation is religion. True. Our morality is determined by our religion. I'm opposed to polygamy. And though I love whatever branch of Latter-day Saints is still trying to practice polygamy, I'm opposed to that kind of religion that not only sanctions but advocates polygamy. I'm opposed because my religion impacts my politics. And the Bible says that from the beginning, God meant one man and one woman for one lifetime, right? That's what the Bible mandates. So I have to oppose the polygamy of the sects, S-E-C-T-S, the certain obscure sects of Latter-day Saints, because I believe that the doctrine's wrong, their religion is wrong, and it impacts their morality. As morality's foundation is religion, because politics and morality are inseparable, then also religion and politics at least have a synapse where they meet. You know what a synapse is. I'm no scientist, and you'll quickly tell that. But a synapse is sort of, as I understand it, where impulses in the brain meet. And certainly, religion and politics have a synapse. They have a point at which they meet, or either one or both are irrelevant. I repeat, if religion and politics do not have a synapse, a point at which they bear upon each other or impact each other, then one or both are irrelevant. I've got to stop. But I'm so concerned. And I sense that most of you are too. Let's humble ourselves. If we have sin in our lives, and there's been so much disillusionment since the 80s, because of preachers who professed one thing on television and had a totally different life. I'm talking about the scandals of televangelism. Recently, a dear friend of mine was involved in a scandal, and I think that in a few more weeks, more of the entire story of the whole tragic thing will be out. But I will tell you this. I'm a sinner. And my sins stink before a holy God. But I am not having an affair. I have never had an affair. I do not do pornography in any form. I don't look through the Sears catalog. I'm not into gambling. I'm not socially networking with an old flame. I am a sinner, but I'm not doing any of those things. Now look, folks. I want you to be consistent. Don't you sit here and say amen and then be doing stuff on the internet you shouldn't be doing. Would somebody say amen? Don't you sit here and say amen and be flirting with some woman. Don't you sit here, you sisters, and nod your head up and down, yes, and you be flirting with some man where you work. When we live double lives, we make it all so hollow. In fact, I don't want for a person who's talking high and living low to stay on the membership roll here long, because it's going to come out. And it's going to hurt the church. I know of several churches right now, and not just the one to which I alluded a few moments ago. I heard of another one, minding my own business on Thursday. A layman from another church called and said, "Our pastor's gone. We got to make some decisions about missions. What do you think?" And I said, "Well, this is what I think about the mission situation." And then finally he told me why his pastor's gone, over and over and over again. Don't you live a double life. Don't you do it. And expect God to bless this church, or bless your life, or save America. He's not going to save America if the Baptists are a bunch of hypocrites with double lives. He's not going to do it. Let's stand. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, let him that thinketh he standeth, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And now I wish I hadn't said the things I said, because I know the enemy is going to hit me like crazy. The enemy is going to hit me like crazy this afternoon, this evening, this week. We'll probably have people leave us. Things will go bad for me this week. But I just want the people to know that I'm not doing anything that Timothy and Titus declares would disqualify me from the pastorate. Oh God, help our members to be consistent and not live double lives. And help those who are seeking deliverance. Give them deliverance. Please set them free. For your glory I pray in Jesus.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.